Take your Bible with me this morning and let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. We're going to put on hold again our series in the Ten Commandments. But there's a pressing message here that just kept holding my heart, you might say, and wanting to bring that to you today, feeling that it was God's will for our church at this time, and I think you'll understand why. I want to preach to you on the subject this morning, training our children in God's way. Training our children in God's way. So let's begin in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, and we'll read down 6 verses into this chapter. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And then the well-known 6th verse, familiar to most all of us, I believe. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you again for the blessings of seeing these precious girls baptized today. Thank you for their clear testimonies. Thank you for your work in their hearts. And again, the outward profession of their faith in the water of baptism. And as we explain to them, and as we know in your word, this is the defining moment for them. This is their outward testimony of the inward reality of salvation. And for that reality, for that salvation, we are deeply grateful. We are humbled. We stand amazed at your grace in our own salvation and then in theirs as well. And as we hear the testimonies of their salvation, we're reminded of our own and know that all salvation is because of you. You are the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, it is, as the choir just sang, only fitting that we would offer you praise. And so we do that again from our hearts and through this prayer. We would ask now, Lord, that you help us in understanding your word. Help us, Lord, to understand both the privilege and the duty we have of training our children in your way, leading them in the right way, the eternal way, the way of peace, the way of joy, the way of satisfaction, contentment, and so much more. And Lord, let us as adults, as parents, grandparents, and church members alike, help us, Lord, to lead the way as we train them to walk in your way. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And for his glory, amen. Training our children in God's way. After the children that we've seen baptized, what should we do to help them? That's what I want us to explore in this message. This is only a beginning. And I think there's a lot of misconception and misunderstanding, whether it's vocalized or whether it's internalized. I think it's there that somehow when a person, be it a child or an adult, makes a profession of faith, is saved, then baptized as an expression of that faith, there is somewhat a state of relaxing, a state of, well, it ought to be a state of satisfaction and enjoyment and praise and glory to God and all of that. But let's not forget, this is not the finish line. This is but the starting line. And so the race must be run. And like with any race, there needs to be coaching. There needs to be training. There will be difficulties. There will be hindrances. There will be snares. There will be pitfalls, and on, we understand that. Those of us who have been running this race for some time, we understand it well, don't we? And so to come alongside these parents is what I really want to get at today. I think these parents understand full well, and with not only gratitude, but with a sense of just the weight, the sheer weight of the responsibility of training their daughters well, how to live the Christian life. But rest assured, parents, we are called to come alongside you. Not to replace you, of course, but the task of the church, is it not, to come alongside homes and parents and grandparents and help them and encourage them and pray for them and educate their children, their grandchildren, so that they will be disciples, faithful disciples, and run the race well. So conversion and baptism is only the beginning of the Christian life. Let me ask to begin, and then I want to get into a couple of points, and you'll be glad to know I initially had hoped to get through about 6 or 7 points. There's only 2. But it leaves some more for a later time. And so we'll have to come back to this very important subject of home training and church training, especially in the lives of our little ones, but also for us as adults. And you'll see the need for that as we go along in our message today. But first, I want to pose this to you, that there are at least 3 essential elements in training. And I would have you to notice the word once again in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. It doesn't merely say teach the children. It doesn't say, though we think it says, and maybe we want it to say, just take the children to church and that'll get the job done. We know that doesn't do the job alone. Training is different than teaching. It involves teaching, but it's so much more than teaching. So let's get this in our minds, if we could, as we begin, and then we'll explore what training involves. What are the 3 essential elements in training? First of all, the children need our instruction. One of the great responsibilities of the home and the church is to instruct the people, including the children. And isn't it wonderful that children are teachable? That's what I love about the children. They are moldable. They are pliable. They are teachable. Can't say that for all adults. They're just like sponges. You know what I'm talking about. They're eager learners. In fact, they challenge us to be on our game in teaching them, don't they? And they do a good job of that. So they need our instruction. That's element number 1. They also need our discipline. We're not going to be talking about that in the message today, but the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible is full of that. We know it best with the old proverb ourselves, an English proverb, spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, that's biblical. And so there's a need for discipline, and not just physical discipline or corporal punishment, as we call it, that is spanking or, that kind of discipline. But they need discipline to do the right thing and to do it often and to do it as a routine and to develop it as a habit. And so that's the idea I wish we had a better grasp on, is that children need to be disciplined in that way, in their thinking, in their practice, in their habits. We see all too many children going whatever way they want to go. And a lot of times the children will be the ones to decide whether the family goes to church or not. How ridiculous is that, that any mom or dad or guardian would say, well, do you really want to go to church today or not? How foolish is that? Do we ask them, do you want to go to school? I think not. There's discipline. Then they need it. We all needed it when we were children. And then the third thing, the other essential element is they need our example. And again, that is a point of breakdown. People learn by watching. They learn by looking. I used to play golf, and I never had a single lesson. And though I tried to play competitive golf for a while, I never was a stellar golfer. I tried my best, but I've got a point in this story, not to draw attention to myself, but I never had any coaching or training, even much reading for that matter, and that's on me. But I can blame my bad golf game if I want to on lack of training. We all understand that in the world of sports, don't we? What does a coach do? Does he just sit in the locker room with his chalkboard and say, now boys, here's the plays, here's the X's and O's, and you got to block good here and you got to tackle good there? And of course not. Pity the team that has that kind of training only. Yeah, there's a time for X's and O's, and that's instructional. But there must be out there on the practice field to show them how to do it, right? To get down in the defensive posture, get on your toes, move here, move there. And, you know, a good coach will take the player by the back of the jersey and say, no, let me show you how to do it. That's training. And we need that in the home. Not to be a coach like that, but so they see what we're saying. We model what we're wanting to duplicate in them. You see? That's training. So when we read this, train up a child, that would involve all three of those elements. To teach them, that is instruction. And then discipline, that's repeated over and over and over. If we want consistent children, then we have to be more consistent parents. It's that simple. And then the example. It's not just do as I say. We know that never works. It's do as I do. And you got to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. So let me give you a couple out of the seven that I wish we had time for. And I'm so concerned, I guess would be the right word to say, that we get this message and heed this message. Of all the things that I see in ministry and have seen for almost 40 years in pastoral ministry is the slide in the home, the decline in the home. And not just one or two homes. Overall, general, you've seen it too. You don't have to be in ministry to see that. Well, we don't have to fit in with the cultural decline of the family. The call to the Christian is to have a different kind of family, a different kind of home, a Christian home. We just sung about that. But it doesn't just come because we sing about it or we want it. We have to understand what's involved in it. So let me mention some aspects of training our children in God's way. First of all, train them, and this is foundational. It's number one for a reason. Train them to fear God. If you train your children to fear God, that will get them headed in the right direction. To fear God is to have a reverence for God. We've lost that largely in our culture, if not entirely, broadly speaking, in our culture. And that's why we see so many things haywire. Proverbs 22 and verse 2, look at that again. We just read this as a part of our text. It says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now that's a very simple statement, but boy, you can ponder that for a long while. There's two truths, as I understand it, in that verse. And what are they? One is, the last part of the verse actually comes first in a chronological sense, and that is, the Lord is our maker. The Lord is our creator. And that in and of itself should create in every human heart this thing we call the fear of God. Reverence for God, an awareness of God, that I'm not here by chance, I'm not here by accident, I'm not here as a product of evolution, I'm not here because somebody just had a baby. No, we're here because God created us. And therefore we should have the utmost respect, loving respect, humble, proper respect, not a cringing type respect, no, but a humility before our Creator. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. Not too awful long ago, well, I guess it's been several months now, I had a chance to speak at chapel service at Tennessee Avenue Christian Academy to the boys and girls on the chapel day, and it was a good opportunity, any opportunity to speak in a chapel like that is a golden opportunity, I feel like. And the Lord led me to bring the devotional that day on Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. And I went back in my mind to some of the things I said, and I'm not going to give those to you now, but just think about this verse. It's one of those verses that preaches itself. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. What a verse. And that's what this right here is saying. The Lord is the maker of them all, rich and poor. It starts out that way, rich and poor. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so we need to remind our children they've been created. They owe that to their maker. And therefore we inculcate that. We stress that. We instill that in them. You can't just expect that the pastor will preach on something dealing with creation every once in a while, or Sunday school class are going to deal with it every once in a while. They need to hear that from grandparents' mouths and parents' mouths and in devotions, and constantly be reminded of that, don't you think? Because I can tell you, you're not going to find that kind of truth in the Bristol Herald Courier, with all respect to the paper. You can't expect to find that on the television. You're not going to find it in the news broadcast. It's almost as if it doesn't exist, this fact that God is our Creator. So we train them to fear God by reminding them of that part of verse 2. Look at the first part. The rich and poor meet together. And that, I do believe, is none other than a reference to coming judgment. What else would that be referring to? You know, in life, rich and poor often never meet. But this, of course, is referring to ultimate meeting. The rich and poor are going to meet before the same judge. And so we need to constantly train our children to fear God in the light of that, in the light that He's our Creator and He is our judge. There's no more foundational facts to teach our children than those two. Because unless you understand that He's our Creator, and unless you understand He's our judge, then you cannot understand the more important truths, and I think we can say that, that He is our Redeemer. You'll see no need for a Redeemer unless you know you're first accountable to a Creator. You see how that fits? And fearing God, boy, that's our first and foremost job to do. Then look at verse 4, where it spells out this phrase, the fear of God. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord, those go together, don't they? Humility and fear of God. One breeds the other. You can't have a humble person unless he truly fears the Lord. And it's the fear of the Lord that causes humility. That's right at the core of what this is. And so the book of Proverbs, as you know, I've tried time and again to get everyone to do what somebody challenged me to do. And I've been doing this, thank God, I was challenged to do it probably, I'm going to say 30 at least years ago. And that is to read a chapter in Proverbs every day. Because this theme, the fear of the Lord, is found all the way through the book of Proverbs. In fact, you could say this is the theme of the book of Proverbs. We have a reference to it in chapter 1, verse 7. You have a reference to the virtuous woman in the last chapter, chapter 31. The virtuous woman, down near the end of that passage, she's a woman that fears God. And then right here in the middle, chapter 9 and verse 10, it tells us this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So we need to train them to fear God. Now we can teach them to fear God and to remember that God is their creator and their judge, but we only train them if we do those three things. We instruct them, but we have to go beyond that. We instruct them again and again and again and again. That breeds discipline, doesn't it? And then we have to model it. So just ask ourselves the question, parents, grandparents, church members, adults, that is, do we live as people who daily fear God? Could somebody say of us, that's a God-fearing woman, that's a God-fearing man? Would our children and our grandchildren, if asked, would they say, my daddy, my mommy, my granddaddy, my grandmother is a God-fearing person? That ought to be evident, don't you think? Train up a child. Train them to fear God. Well, there's a second thought that I want to share with you today. And it is this: we need to train them not only to fear God, but we need to train them to study and obey Scripture. And again, this is foundational. If we will do these two things alone, we'll have our children headed down the road we could call God's way. They're living God's way, not the world's way, not the devil's way, not their own way, but they're living God's way. To fear God and then to take the Bible seriously. To study it. That goes beyond reading, of course, doesn't it? And then to obey it. That goes beyond reading and study. To where we not just come to it as a textbook, or we don't just come to it with a curious question and trying to find some trivial pursuit kind of thing. We're looking for this or that. Where is that found in the Bible? And go on some kind of a trivial pursuit. No, seriously approach it, study it, and then obey it as we learn it. That's the way to train up a child in the way he should go. And then what's that going to do? Well, one thing it's going to do is some of the things that we see right here in these first six verses. Go back up to verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. One of the things that children are going to learn, and what an important lesson this is to learn and learn and relearn and learn it so much that it just is a part of who you are. And that is to know that the greatest wealth in the world is not what you might earn or what you might save or what you might have hoarded up or treasured up and have all this lavish material wealth. What does the Bible say? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. We know the worth of those things. It's really expensive. But what is more valuable is a good name. And that's character, isn't it? So one of the great things about Bible study, careful Bible study, is we see what kind of character God approves. And what kind of character we should want in ourselves. And children begin to see, I want to be an honest person and not a dishonest person. I want to be a diligent, hardworking person, and God frowns upon laziness. That's no good. And some of these things are so clear, aren't they? I want to be a contented person, and I want to be a person of character rather than being known as a wealthy person. So how important that is. And that's just but an example. A good name has to do with character, has to do with reputation. Let me leave you with this. I think this is a great insight from a pastor who's now with the Lord, but his books continue to speak even though he's dead. And in one place, A.W. Tozer has given us 7 tests that reveal a person's character. So a good name, here is a 7-fold test to see if you have good character or what we might call a good name. How are these things revealed? Number one, it's known by what we want most. What do we really seek? Number two, what do we think about most? Number three, how we use our money. Number four, what we do with our leisure time. That's a giveaway. Number five, the company we enjoy. Oh my, how huge is that as a character indicator? And then number six, who and what we admire. And then the 7th one might be overlooked, but boy, is it ever telling. You can tell someone's character by what do they laugh at. Great insights. A good name is rather to be chosen. And so Bible study will lead to knowing what a good name is and then seeking that and then obeying Scripture. The Bible will also warn about sin and its consequences. Look at verse 3 of this chapter. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So a wise person, prudent means wise, a person living by God's word, sees evil, and then he takes precaution. He finds refuge, or better yet, he avoids the coming disaster that could be if he's going to do that or go in that direction. But the simple pass on and are punished. That is, opposite of the wise is the naive, the person who doesn't know what he ought to know. And so he goes and then regrets it later on. Look, if you will, in verse 5 of this same chapter. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. The word froward has to do with someone who is perverse or crooked. So the Bible tells us what way to avoid and what way to travel, basically. Which way to go and which way not to go. And this is what it says in verse 6. You have to put 5 and 6 together, don't you? Notice that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the wicked or the perverse. That is, it's not an easy road. The way of backsliders, the Bible says, is hard. It may appear to be the best way or the alluring way, but it's a hard way. Just ask people who have made a mess of their lives and they'll tell you. They'd like to have a redo, but we don't get a redo. We need to be taught young the way to live and the way not to live. And where are we going to learn that except in the Bible, in the Word of God? Train up a child in the way he should go. Note that. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's the way that God would have a child to go. I hope we understand that. It's not the way he wants to go. If we let a child go the way he wants to go, if we went the way we wanted to go, some of us wouldn't even be alive today. Isn't that true? No, this means train up a child in the way God wants him or her to go and lead them in that right path. And part of that right way is to know what God expects, what God wants, what glorifies God. And on the other hand, as we've said, what we need to avoid, what we need to stay away from. Just flip back and look at chapter 4, if you would, with me in Proverbs. Look at verse 14 and 15. Now, those of you who have embarked on reading through Proverbs, every 4th day of every month, you have read this. And if you're like me, you will read it and say, Lord, thank you for the reminder. What could be more clear than this? This is not rocket science right here. This is just plain spoken guidance from above. Chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Verse 15, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. In other words, keep on trucking. So parents, we can't be around all the time, obviously. But if we can get our children to read that, or maybe in family devotions, we read that and they hear that and we reinforce that by maybe our tone of voice, or we read it a second time just to make sure everybody in the family's got that. Just think what an impact that has. Train up a child in the way he should go. I said that we should not, any of us, seek our own way. I want to show you something else in the book of Proverbs while we're here. Go to chapter 14 and verse 12, if you would. What's wrong with walking in our own way? People might think, well, God gave us a brain. All we need to do is use it. But a brain that is untaught by the Word of God works in a wrong way. You have a good brain. Some of the smartest people in the world are the biggest crooks in the world. True? And some people who are intellectually brilliant are as dumb as fools because they do not obey the main teachings of the Bible, that there is a God and he should be feared and all that. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now go to chapter 16 and verse 25. Here's what it says there. Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see anything there that you saw back in chapter 14? You see it word for word, don't you? And we know that anything God repeats in his word is very, very important. So if left to ourselves, there seems a right way, but it's always a dead-end way. It's always the wrong way. It's only God's way. And that should drive us back to the Bible daily and meditate upon it day and night, as the Bible says. So this is a part of the training, to learn to study and then obey the Word of God. One author put it this way, and I thought this is so good. Let me read it for you, a brief quote. There's only one right way. That's God's way, the way of life, he wrote. That way is specified in great detail in Proverbs. We've already seen that, already said that. It's true. Since it is evident, he goes on to say, since it is evident that childhood training secures lifelong habits, parents must insist upon this way. Teaching God's word and enforcing it with loving discipline consistently throughout the child's upbringing. That's a good word. That's a good comment on a powerful proverb. Train up a child in the way he should go. I wish we had time to turn to Deuteronomy 6, where it says you should talk of God's word when you're going out, when you're coming into your house, when you're rising up, that is getting up in the morning, when you're going to bed at night. It says there that you're to keep God's word uppermost in the home. That is, you don't just have to have family devotions and bring out the Bible, but you can bring up verses all the time. You know this. Many moments for children are teachable moments. There's not a time in the day that's not a teachable moment. And I think sometimes parents have been possibly afraid. I don't know why, but possibly afraid of, we don't want to get too religious here. The kids will think we've gone to be religious nuts or something. No. No, I don't think we can talk about it too much. What we need is spiritual fruit. We have enough religious nuts, as somebody put it. True? No, we need spiritual fruit, but spiritual fruit comes from sowing seeds of the Word of God. Truth is where that's found. I do want you to turn to 2 Timothy. We didn't have time to turn to Deuteronomy. Turn over here. We're almost done. 2 Timothy, a classic passage on the home and the family. Look with me in chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, who's now a young man in ministry, but he had a good upbringing. He had a family that trained him up right. And then he came to Christ. Then he entered the ministry. And Paul's reminding him that he was taught right, trained right. Here's what he says. 2 Timothy 3:15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so he's reminding Timothy, this book, that you can't remember a time when you didn't hear it, and that got down in your heart, Timothy, and you eventually were saved, because it is the book that makes us wise unto salvation, because we begin to fear God and we begin to realize there's judgment coming, and we begin to realize that we don't want to stand before this holy God with sin upon us. And then that leads us to be interested to learn the remedy, who is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear the gospel by His grace at some point in our life, and then that's what does the job. But see, the preparation is made through the Scripture. So the Bible tells us how to be saved, why we need to be saved, and then after that, how to live as saved people. So we want these girls that have been baptized this morning to continue to study their Bibles, don't we? Of course we do. And all of our children, we want them to know, because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It covers all of the bases. Here's another quote that I'd like to share with you. And it's a good one. "In God's Word, parents have every truth and every guideline necessary for raising their children in righteousness and godliness." And what a child needs to know about how he should relate and respond to his parents is there also. The Bible was completed 2,000 years ago, but men have not changed since then, and neither has God. Amen? What Scripture has to say is timeless and up to date. No human discovery, philosophy, or attitude is new or surprising to God or outside the scope and judgment of His revealed Word. What's he saying in that quote? The Bible is sufficient. We often say the Bible's sufficient for the church. It's also sufficient for the family. It's what we need to raise our kids right. But I ask you, are we living that way? Are we having family devotions? Are we in Sunday school and bringing our boys and girls to Sunday school? Do we go to discipleship classes, but first drop our kids off to Awana? Do we have our children in church Sunday night, Wednesday night, so they can learn more? And we know we need to learn more. Just a few questions. Just a few. And there's a few other things I told you I wish we had time to consider. Things like this. We need to train children to love and to trust God. Always. Amen? We need to train children to worship, to sit still and be reverent and bring their Bible and open their Bible and find the Scripture in the Bible and listen to the preacher, and when they're old enough to take notes and to sing the songs. It's training. Training them up and training them to serve God and others. I want to share this in closing. It'll take just about a minute, I think, to read this. And there's another thing we need to train them to do, and that is train them to pray. Some of you could say, "I really learned how to pray at home because my mommy and my daddy prayed for me and they prayed with me. We had family altar or devotions, call it what you will. And that's where I learned to pray, or from a grandparent or grandparents. But some would have to say, no, I never really learned to pray. I was encouraged to pray, but I really didn't learn how to pray because I didn't see it modeled. I never heard prayers except at church. And if you're like me, I can remember I was taught to pray at home because we prayed, you know, before meals and at certain times. And, you know, we didn't have a family altar. And that's not I wouldn't put my parents in a negative light. We just didn't have it. Maybe nobody had challenged them to have it. I wish we'd had it. And part of that is learning to pray by hearing parents pray. You know what I'm saying. Well, this is a book, and I would highly recommend it. We invest in lots of things, and Christian families can always use good, helpful books. This is a book that was first published by Matthew Henry. He wrote it, called A Way to Pray. And in this, it's amazing. It's basically what it is scripture that's turned into prayers, merged together and turned into prayers. So what you're doing, if you read this book and then if you use it as a prayer guide, not to replace prayers from your own heart and with your own words, you understand that, but if you just use it as a devotional or as a guide to stimulate your praying, it is so very good. And I wanted to close this because we have baptized these children this morning, and I came across this week. Not looking for it, just came across it. And I believe it was the providence of God, and that's why I'm sharing it with you, and then we'll close in a prayer of our own. Here's the prayer, the title of this, and I'm jumping in the middle. It's a prayer that children can understand and pray. It's about a page and a half in this book, and I'm reading about a half of it. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, you have encouraged little children to come to you. You have said that the kingdom of God belongs to children and to people who are like children. I now come to you. Make me a faithful subject of your kingdom. Take me up in your arms. Put your hands on me and bless me. Let me be redeemed by your grace from all iniquity. Especially deliver me from the vanity into which all children are led. Lord, give me a wise and understanding heart. Let me know and do your will in everything. Help me so that I may not sin against you in anything. Deliver me from lips that lie. Bless me from my childhood so that I may know the Holy Scriptures. Bless my parents and grandparents as they teach me. Graciously write your law in my heart. Let me remain faithful to the things I have learned. Be a father to me. Meet all my needs as my loving Heavenly Father. Teach me, guide me, provide for me, protect me, bless me, O my Father. Bless all my relatives. Bless my father, mother, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, and uncles. Give me grace to do my duty to all of them. Lord, prepare me for death. Give me grace and wisdom to consider how my life will end. Thank you for all your mercies to me. Thank you for life, health, food, clothes, and my education. Thank you for creating and preserving me. Thank you for all the blessings of this life. Above all, thank you for your great and infinite love, for the gift of Jesus, your Son, and for the hope of glory. I thank you, O my God, for the amazing gift of your Son. I lift my voice in praise for Jesus Christ. I desire Jesus alone. There is no one else I need apart from Him. Now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that great name into which I was baptized, the honor and glory, dominion and praise forever and ever. Amen. And Heavenly Father, we would add thank you for your word. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the baptisms. Thank you for the families. Thank you again for the privilege of being a part of your family, this church, and being a part of your greater family, the church that's named in heaven and earth, and one day we'll be together surrounding your throne in heaven, all together singing your praises. Thank you for the grace that makes it all possible. And bless now the invitation time, and bless the rest of our service until we say amen, the final prayer, and leave and go our separate ways. We pray in Christ.